And last week we finished up the judges. Samson was the last judge we looked at. And tonight we're going to finish up Judges, the book of Judges. And so tonight we're going to look at chapters 17 through 21. Not in great detail, there's five chapters there. And I've preached out of several of these chapters over the year, different messages. I'm not going to go back over the ones that I have preached, but I have preached out of these chapters. And if you have a Scofield Bible, starting in chapter number 17, his headings, confusion, civil and religious, confusion, civil and confusion, confusion. And that's a pretty good heading of what's going on in these chapters. Now, we're not going to read all of these chapters, but we are going to start in chapter 17. We'll start and read verses 1 through 6 tonight, just to get started. The Bible said, and there was a man in Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you, if you have been in on the study of the Judges, we have oft-quoted verse number 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And in chapters 1 through 16, the Judges that we studied about already, they are a picture of the last days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They are a forerunner of what we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It goes on down, describes the horrible condition of mankind in the last days. But the thing that it says about men in the last days, first of all, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And we've seen that especially in Samson. That is exactly how Samson was. Who did Samson love more than anybody else? He loved himself. And what did Samson do? Samson did pretty much what he wanted to do. And with all of his strength and all of his potential that he had, he was still a very weak individual. And so the chapters 1 through 16, the judges, they're a picture of the last days. And every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Now, beginning tonight in chapter 17, through the end of the book, chapter 17 through 21, it's not about the judges. There's no judges that are mentioned after chapter number 16. But these chapters give us some insight into the national character, or the lack of national character. That's really what you find there, is a lack of national character. And what we have are just some things that went on in the land of Israel during the days of the judges. And we have this in chapter 17 through chapter number 21. Now there's three things that we're going to look at tonight. Three things in these five chapters that the children of Israel, they are guilty of over and over and over again in their history. We look back in the Old Testament, we can see the nation of Israel, and they're in and they're out and they're up and they're down and they're revived and they're reprobate, and they are just like the people. Sin, sorrow, subjection to their enemies, supplication, God raises up a savior or a judge or a king. God sends a revival and they'll be on top, and then it's not long they're right off into the ditch again. And so that happens over and over and over again in the nation of Israel. And we could call this tonight, if I was going to give this, this is a 34th study in the book of Judges, but we could call this When Nations Fall. Because we not only find the pattern in the nation of Israel, but we find the pattern in our own nation. What happens, or what is happening, when a nation falls? And we'd say, you'll see tonight, we are a long way down this road. We're on the last thing that happens when a nation falls. So three things we're going to look at tonight. Number one, we've already read these verses in chapter 17. But first of all, when a nation falls, there is religious apostasy. And not just any religion, but what you find is that God's people go away from the truth. And the nation goes away from the truths of God's Word. And we read these verses in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and not going to read them all again, but just quickly what is going on here. We have a man described, his name is Micah. And what does Micah do? He steals some money from his mother. Well, that sounds like a lot of what goes on in our day and time. What's he doing still living at home with his mama anyway? But here he is, and she had some money, and he stole the money. And we find out that she was saving the money to make a graven image, is what the Bible says in verse number 3. And she cursed because of it in verse number 2. That's a good mama for you. She cussed. That's what the Bible said. She cursed because of it. And she told him about it in verse number 2. And she was saving this money to make a graven image. Well, we read on down. He returned the money, and she had an image made in verse number 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And if you look in verse number 5, this man Micah, the Bible said that this man Micah had an house of gods, little g. And so there's a lot going on in these verses. We have theft, we have covetousness, we have idolatry, all of these things. And that is the context of verse number 6. And in verse number 6, and we've read it many, many times, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I look back over this, I think there's at least 4 or 5 of the 10 commandments are broken in verses 1 through 5. The first commandment in Exodus chapter number 20 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we find here that they're involved in other gods. Micah had a house full of gods. The second commandment says that the children of Israel were not to make unto thee any graven image. Well, she was saving up this money to make a graven image. And then the money came back to her, and she gave the money, and they made a graven image and put it in the house of Micah, who had a house of gods. And we also find that the fifth commandment is broken, where the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And it's certainly not honoring your parents if you steal off of them. That's what he did. And then we find the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," is broken. He stole. "Thou shalt not covet." He knew his mom had the money and he wanted the money and he stole it off of her. And so there's all kinds of commandments that are broken here. And we find later after that in verses 7 down through verse number 13, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but this man Micah, he's an interesting individual. I mean, not one you'd want to pattern your life after, but what he had going on. One thing he had going on, he had his own, what we might say, he had his own church. He was doing his own religious thing. We don't find him going to the tabernacle. We don't find him worshiping God in the way that God has laid out in his law. But Micah, he just does his own thing. The Bible said in verse 5, the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim. That was things that the high priest would wear. He made those things. He consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He had his own little church going on there. He had his own followers that he had put in the position there. Finally, you read on down. We're not going to read all these verses, but he hired him a Levite to be his priest. This man came out of the tribe of Levi, or to Mount Ephraim. He came out of Bethlehem, Judah, in verse number 8. This man, Micah, found out that he was a Levite. Verse number 9, he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I may find a place. In verse 10, and Micah said to him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. He hired him a priest. He hired him a preacher. Verse number 13, the Bible said, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Man, he thought he had everything he needed to worship God. He had a house of gods. He had an ephod. He had a teraphim. These are things that were only supposed to be used by the priesthood in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle. He had made these own things. Now a Levite comes by, and man, he's hired him a Levite. He said, boy, the Lord sure has blessed me. You know, it's amazing how some people think the Lord's blessed them, and they're so far out of the will of God, they don't know if they're coming or going. They'll say, you know, the Lord's done that. And that's evidence of the Lord blessing me in my life. Chapter 18, verse 4. The Bible said over there, and it goes on down, it's talking about this Levite. It said, and he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I'm his priest. These men came by and said, hey, we recognize you from home. What are you doing here? He said, well, this man Micah, he hired me to be his priest. That's what happens in chapter number 18. I can't stand to hear a church say, we hired us a preacher. We've all heard churches say that. We hired us a preacher. When I find hired preachers in the Bible, it's not a good thing. This guy was hired, but he was no good. He was no man of God. He was for hire. Or he'd have never went in and agreed to become this man's priest. There's no way he can justify that whatsoever, but you know, they've got a little deal going on here. I don't even know what they would call it. A lot of times churches say, well, we hired us a preacher, but I guess that's right because that's what they have. They have the voice that they want, and if they don't like it, they say something about it. If the preacher won't conform, they'll send him down the road. That happens all the time. There's a lot of hired preachers in the land today. And it is a picture, it is a reminder that we're living in days of apostasy, departing from the truth. It's not that we don't have the truth, but many just choose to forsake the truth and leave the truth. The big picture here, not taking these chapters verse by verse, but if we study this out or read this out, what we find is the house of God is out of order. We find that the men of God, the Levites, are out of order. I mean, they've got teraphims and they've got priests not where they should be and serving in capacities that God never authorized. They just got a mess. What's going on in the book of Judges? Every man is just doing what's right in his own eyes. They're just doing what they want to do. They're doing what they want to do. The Levite had no business doing what he did. Their religion in the book of Judges was self-styled. I mean, what I mean by that, they just done what old self wanted to do. It was self-styled, and it was an imitation of the true worship of Jehovah. This man Micah, he had some things that were like they should have been, but they're in the wrong place. They're going about it the wrong way. Verse 14, these men that passed by and asked this Levite, what are you doing here? The Bible said in chapter 18, verse 14, then answered the five men that went to spy out of the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there's in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. What did Micah have in his house? He had a form of godliness. And that reminds us of what the New Testament says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. About the last days, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Israel was guilty of that over and over and over again. They were guilty of going into apostasy, which is defection from the truth, and just doing their own thing, going their own way. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, Jeremiah said over there, and this is pre-captivity, before the children of Israel were carried away into Babylon. And Jeremiah said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so Jeremiah said they've done two things, two evils. They forsaken the true and the living God, and then they had made themselves cisterns or pitchers or bowls. They made themselves another religion, but God said they can't even hold water. And we have that same thing going on all throughout our land today. If we think about our country and what is going on in our nation tonight, and old people are upset about Civil War statues and they're being covered and they're being removed, and that is upsetting. It's upsetting anytime a nation begins to wipe their history out. And that's a whole nother message altogether. But I want to say along those lines that the sanitizing of our history has been going on a long time. What do you mean by the sanitizing of our history? Getting rid of God. Getting rid of things to do with the Bible and Jesus Christ. And if you just think about a few things tonight, this has been going on, this pattern has been going on a long time. And what is going on in our country is just an attempt to get rid of every remembrance of God or anybody that ever prayed or was a Christian or ever stood for the Bible or anything. Teddy Roosevelt, when he dedicated one of the statues to General Lee, who General Robert E. Lee was neither for secession or slavery. He graduated from West Point, but he was from Virginia, and he felt like that his allegiance would be to Virginia, and so he went and they made him, but he wasn't for any of those things. And Teddy Roosevelt said that he was a great Christian and a great gentleman. But we find there's a desire to get rid of any remembrance of a lot of things that are going on. Our first schools in this country were homes. The first schools in America where children came together were churches. In fact, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church was started in the old Bryan Schoolhouse. Over on Brushy Fork, they would have revival during the weeks. They'd have two-week revivals. They'd have services in the day, and they'd have services at night, and they'd let out school and they'd march the children and they'd come to church. And I mean, there was nobody got all bent out of shape over that. It was very common. It was just the way it was in our country. Our first schools were churches. If you ever watch Little House on the Prairie, and they had school during the week in the church, and they had church on Sunday in the church, hundreds and thousands of, I mean, that's fiction, but that's not fiction that churches and schools were so intertwined once upon a time. That's the way it was in America. Our first textbook was the Bible. Our first teachers were pastors and preachers, and they would not have allowed anybody to teach the children who was not a Christian. When they looked for a teacher, one of the first things they looked for was somebody who was a Christian. Because their textbook is going to be the Bible, and they sure want to teach them character and morality. And this is the way our nation was. That was a constant from the 1600s when the Pilgrims landed all the way up through the mid-1900s. 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, half of the 1900s. Christianity, the Bible, prayer in school. Nobody's got a problem with that. In 1962, the Supreme Court, prayer is gone. 1963, Bible reading, gone out of the schools. 1973, abortion legalized. And ever since then, it's been a steady attack. Apostasy, that's what that is. One thing after another. Get rid of God. Get rid of prayer. Get rid of Bible reading. Get rid of anything that says that we are that our Creator made us. Our creation in the schools. Not taught. Not taught now. It's evolution. If you try to bring in anything else, well, you talk about problems. You're going to have problems. Because really, evolution is a religion. It's a state religion. And it's replaced old-time religion. Get rid of Jesus Christ. Get rid of the Ten Commandments. There's been multiple lawsuits to move Ten Commandments from courthouses all across our land. Get rid of crosses. Get rid of Christian flags. Any symbol in the public eye. Attack, attack, attack. Talking about how nations fall. First thing they got to do, they got to undermine Christianity, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and get rid of the foundation we're built upon. This was removed from the Cranston High School West in January of 2012. The U.S. District Court Judge Ronald Legault ordered the banner removed as a banner in the high school. Miss Alquist, who hadn't noticed the wall hanging until a friend pointed it out during her freshman year, said it made her feel ostracized and excluded. And there was a banner in the high school, and here's what it said. Our Heavenly Father, grant us each day the desire to do our best, to grow mentally and morally as well as physically, to be kind and helpful to our classmates and teachers, to be honest with ourselves as well as with others. Help us to be good sports and smile when we lose as well as when we win. Teach us the value of true friendship. Help us always to conduct ourselves so as to bring credit to Cranston High School West. Amen. The article said the banner was a gift of the school from its first graduating class in 1963. And for nearly 50 years, it offered students a menu of admirable aspirations no one found objectionable. Indeed, who could disapprove of the lofty, moral, intellectual, and social ideals it upheld? No one, until a single student took umbrage to the words, Our Heavenly Father, and Amen. And that is where the battle lines are formed. America is at war within, and the final consequences of this conflict will far outweigh any military or political contest currently confronting the nation. A war on God is raging. One by one, decisions being made around the country are surrendering this once great land to radical, militant minorities that rally their attack forces in liberal courtrooms to push their no God left standing agenda. And that is where we are in America today. I just heard recently there's another lawsuit that had to do with coaches praying with their football players after football games. And I mean, it's just on and on and on. It's being done on purpose. In our land, we are allowing these things to go on and have for many, many years. And sadly, many times, schools are breeding grounds for people to become anti-God, antagonistic towards the things of God. It's just the way it is in our country. Not to mention, churches have dropped the ball. Our society's dropped the ball. Our churches have forsaken where once upon a time there was an old-time courageous resistance to being conformed to this world, and now we are very conformed to this world. We've forsaken the Bible for every new thing that's come along. Christians in churches today, they'll accept anything. And many of them, I don't understand it. They're antagonistic towards a King James Bible. But you know what's out there now? There's a gender-neutral Bible. There's all kinds of things. They removed the deity of Christ. They've removed and removed and removed the new Bibles, new songs, new services, and a lot of them resemble Hollywood. That's apostasy. A young preacher who I have known and talked to in this area, starting a new church out in another county, and put something on Facebook. Kim was showing me, and it looked like something out of a rock concert. Guitars, lights flashing, soulish, you know, drums and the keyboards and the whole thing. That's sad. That's apostasy. See, that is a form, that is a self-styled religion. Let's not make it what would be honoring to God. Let's make it what we want to make it. That's all that is. And that's where we are today. And gone are the old songs of Zion that teach doctrine. You know these songs we sing? They are doctrinal. They have. You can take the red back, the green back, our new songbooks, open them up, and you can find, you say, I can't find anything to teach on in Sunday school. Try a hymn book. Try, get some of Charles Wesley's songs. And his brother, whose name just slipped my mind, he was better writer than John and Charles. Oh my goodness, some of their songs. Isaac Watts, doctrinal. Those songs have power. Those songs are the songs of the days of revival gone by. The new versions, there's never been a revival, a real revival, using any of the new versions. That ought to tell you something right there. But we've conformed to this world. The worship is self-styled. It is an imitation of the true. That's what it is. Talking about it, apostasy. First thing that happens is religious apostasy. This article came out in the Wall Street Journal in 1928 at the beginning of the Depression. And it said, what America needs today is not government controls, industrial expansion, or a bumper corn crop. America needs to return to the day when Grandpa took the team out of the field in the early afternoon on Wednesday. Now, for you young people, that wasn't the baseball team. That was a team of horses. That's what that was. Grandpa took the team out of the field early on Wednesday in order to hitch them to the old spring wagon into which Grandma put all of the children after she washed their faces shining clean, and they drove off to prayer meeting in the little white church at the crossroads underneath the oak trees where everyone believed the Bible, trusted Christ, and loved one another. They said in 1928 that's what we needed. Where are we today? Once upon a time, our lives revolved around the church. And today, our lives revolve around what the school lets us do. And if we can get to church, that's fine and dandy. But one time, schools would have never scheduled anything on a Wednesday night. That's prayer meeting night, and God's people went to God's house and prayed. But now, people think if they can get to church, they're making a sacrifice. That's sad, but that's where we are. And while we're passing along this way, I am so sick of hearing about this white privilege. I heard somebody said that the white people in Houston, they flashed their white privilege card and the floodwaters went away. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as white privilege. If we are privileged, it is because of Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." If we have privilege, it is a Jewish privilege. It's because we've been blessed by being a blessing to God's people. And Genesis 13 said, "I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." And if we are blessed, it is because people, like I read about in that article, put God first, work second, everything else behind that, and built a great nation where we're all privileged. A lot of people that are crying and whining about white privilege are crying and whining about that from a place of having a good college education that costs thousands of dollars. We are blessed because of the Lord. And because there's a generation that put God first. But if we forsake the God that blessed us and made us a nation, we're all going down the drain. Red and yellow, black and white, all going to be poor as dirt. And lose all of our freedoms and be ruled over by foreigners that hate us. And it just as soon cut your head off as look at you. That's the road we're going down. Well, you didn't know you was going to get a boatload tonight. Religious apostasy, number one. Number two, when a nation falls, there is moral corruption. Number one, religious apostasy. Number two, moral corruption. And I'm getting faster towards the end. Chapters 18 and chapter number 19, we're not going to read all of this, but what is going on in these chapters, man, there's greed, there's theft, there is oppression, there are sexual sins of all kinds, from prostitution to adultery to rape to sodomy to devil worship to murder. I mean, it's everything. But do you know, as we think about all those horrible crimes, all of those crimes take place on any given day in any city of any size in America every day of the year. All this stuff goes on. All this stuff goes on all the time. Chapter 18, verse number 25. Let's just hit a few highlights there. Chapter 18, verse 25. "And the children of Dan said unto him," this was Micah, "and they stole his gods, and they stole his Levite, and they took him away." Micah got mad and went after him. "And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Micah went after them, and he said, Hey, you stole from me. And they said, Shut up, or we'll kill you." They did steal from him. That's not right. And they said, "You better be quiet. We're going to kill you and everybody in your house." What a blessing. That's what's going on. Children, it's in the Bible, somebody said. There is, look at chapter 19, verse 1. "It came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah, and his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house." Well, I'm not going to expound on that, but that's bad. We're talking about moral corruption. The Bible said she played the whore and run off from her husband. Went home to her daddy, chapter 19, verse 22. The man was going home with his, he went down there and he got her and he's taking her back home. And he had to spend the night in a strange place. Chapter 19, verse 22. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, that's devil worship right there, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. That's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 19. And these sons of Belial, they knocked on this old man's door and they said, that man that went in, bring him out. We want to know him. And they didn't want to. You know what they wanted. It wasn't good. They're sodomites. Verse 25 through 27, the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. All these men took this woman, abused her all night, let her go in the morning. Verse 26, then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was falling down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And she made it home, put her hands on the door, and she had been abused so terribly she died there. Before the morning, you talk about a horrible story. Moral corruption. And the liberals out here, they say, oh, if we just had a higher minimum wage and if everybody could go to college and we just had better education, and I'll tell you, they say we'd live in a paradise if we just had more money to give to people for doing nothing. Well, let me tell you, you like sports? I like sports. I keep up with it. You know how many of them rascals is in trouble all the time? Highest paid in the land. All they do is play ball for a living. Make millions of dollars. You know how many of them aren't going to start when the season starts because of domestic abuse, drugs, cheating, drinking, driving, getting caught. Big hype about Michigan and Florida is going to play this weekend. Florida has 8 players suspended, not going to play the first game. That's the brightest and the best. Well, they've got it pretty good, I think. They're not keeping themselves in line. See, the more money and the more education and all that you throw at people, it doesn't meet their need. It doesn't make them morally right. And I'm telling you, if all you do is play for ball for a living and this not standing up when they have the national anthem, the whole nation ought to quit watching that stuff. And they ought to send them fellas and let them work at McDonald's and see how they like that. I really believe that. But we'll probably watch it because Kim will make me. Because she likes Dallas. California is trying to pass a law concerning the proper use of gender classification. If you talk to somebody and you call them he or miss or sir and they don't identify as a man or they are a man and they identify as a woman, you get in trouble with the law for that. Talking about moral corruption. And today in America, we are, look at our homes and look at just how far down that road we've come in just the past few years. And we're scraping the bottom of the barrel, and the bottom of the barrel is nasty. And you know who's leading the charge? Same crowd as in chapter number 19. Bring them out that we may know them. The same crowd that a few years ago said, you know, your bedroom is private and the government shouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, so be it. Don't have a parade and march what you're doing in the bedroom down the street in front of everybody and make them watch it. And make a baker bake a cake for you if you want a man wants to marry a man. And I'll never understand that. And I hope I never do. That's where we are in our country. Moral corruption is what we're talking about. Well, first there's apostasy. Second, there's moral corruption. Third and last of all, there is political anarchy. Now, let me just quickly show you. In chapter 16, or chapter 17, verse number 6, it said in those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 18, verse 1, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Chapter 21, verse 25, that's the last chapter and the last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The third and last stage of any nation is political anarchy. Anarchy is when there's no king. When there's no king, what does that mean? That means there's no government. That means there is no law enforcement. Wouldn't you hate to be a law officer today? I'm telling you, we need to pray for our police officers, sheriff's deputies, soldiers. Well, I'm telling you, they put up with a lot of junk. They are cursed and sworn at, and they live their lives in danger of some nut job coming along and doing whatever. That perilous times are here. There's no law enforcement. There's no structure. Everything is just riot and burn, and whatever the mob wants, the mob gets. And boy, I'm telling you, we're there. Riots and mobs and burning and stealing and killing and all of that. Anarchy. The media is guilty of promoting it. I don't think our nation is as divided as the news makes it out to be. The news is really pushing to divide our country between the white people and the black people and Republicans and Democrats, and they hate our president. For whatever reason, I think it's because they can't control him. And they're willing to do anything to destroy him, and if it destroys the country along with it, I think they think that would be fine. You have the media. You have many of our politicians of the same mindset that have been there so long, they need to go home. Hollywood is guilty. A lot of your higher education is guilty of the same thing. The liberal judges of our land. And then you got all these groups out here, the Antifa. All these crowd running around in masks and ball bats and beating up on people and all that stuff. That's anarchy. That's anarchy. They were chanting the other day. I heard a chant and they were out somewhere protesting. They said, no Trump, no wall, no USA at all. See, that's anarchy. They believe that there ought not to be any government whatsoever. I'm telling you, we'd be in a mess. Government's good. I mean, we've got our gripes with it, no doubt about that. But God ordained government. And government is to protect the good and punish the evil. That's why God gave us human government. But you got these Antifa groups. You got this the BLM, the Black Lives Matter. And they're starting riots and trouble all across the land. And you've got Islam and all this stuff. All of that is pushing our nation towards anarchy, which is no government at all. They're all working together to destroy our nation. They want to destroy our Christian heritage, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our freedom of religion. All of these things would be gone if there's no USA, if there's no America. Now, in chapter number 20, and I'm closing, verse 27 and 28, what those Sodomites did in chapter number 19, it enraged the nation. And the nation of Israel, all of them except for the tribe of Benjamin, decided to do something. They said, we're going to go out and wipe out the Benjamites. And that's what they set out to do. They set out to wipe them out. In chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, and they've been having day after day of going to battle, and there had been a huge loss of life on both sides. And in chapter 20 and verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. What happened in the nation of Israel when there was no king in Israel? There was a civil war. And that is what is happening in these chapters. But I read those voices to point out this. The Lord said, go up and wipe them out. Tomorrow I'll deliver them into your hand. Now the lesson is this. If a nation will not get right with God the easy way. You know what the easy way is? The easy way is, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land and forgive their sin. That's the easy way. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, if a nation will not get right with God the easy way, then there's only one other option, and that is God will severely judge that nation. And that's what He did to Israel time and time and time again. God let their enemies come in and judge them. God let there be, and the Babylonians, for example. God allowed there to be a civil war that almost totally wiped out one of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember Benjamin was the favorite son? Here they're almost totally wiped out because of a few among them, and I'm not preaching all this, but it's in there, that they wouldn't deal with. And so they almost all got wiped out. And so God allowed that, what they wanted, basically. There was a civil war. Our nation has already suffered one civil war. And 600,000 people died. Can you imagine in America there being a war like that? 600,000 people died. That's not including who was severely maimed and injured. We survived one and it still hurts. I don't think we have the moral capacity in America to survive another one. A preacher No-No came a few weeks ago and said, churches better wake up. And they had, we had. Because we are doing the same things. That's what happens when nations fall. And so you see all this stuff going on. It just ought to break our heart for our nation. And for what's going on. So we leave you with that. That's in the book of Judges. But